For the sermon comes from Luke 1, verses 67 through 79. I will be reading from the International Children's Bible. Then Zechariah, John's father, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He told the people what would happen. Let us thank the Lord, the God of Israel. God has come to help his people and has given them freedom. God has given us a powerful Savior from the family of God's servant David. God said that he would do this. He said it through his holy prophets who lived long ago. God will save us from our enemies and from the power of all of those who hate us. God said he would give mercy to our ancestors, and he remembered his holy promise. God promised Abraham, our father, that he would free us from the power of our enemies so that we could serve him without fear. We will be righteous and holy before God as long as we live. Now you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High God. You will go first before the Lord to prepare the people for his coming. You will make his people know that they will be saved. They will be saved by having their sins forgiven. With the loving mercy of our God, a new day from heaven will shine upon us. God will help those who live in darkness, in the fear of death. He will guide us into the path that goes toward peace. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Sten Eric Armitage, and I'm the lead pastor here at Trinity Fellowship Church, and I am thankful to be awake and amongst you this second week of the Advent season. Being awake isn't something that we can always take for granted, particularly on a day like this when your eyes reluctantly open and you see out the window the drizzle and the notable lack of sun. And you remember, it's the weekend. God gave us the weekend for to sleep. But sometimes we don't get to that place. Have you ever been there in the middle of the night? The middle of the night and you are wide awake. The outside world is still. The darkness starts to feel oppressive. You kind of angle your face up and you see your phone on the charger telling you it's 2:55 in the morning. You put your head back down, close your eyes, struggle for another 3 hours, open your eyes, look at the clock and see it's 2:56 in the morning. You toss, you turn, you sigh. You're longing for dawn to come. Every minute feels like an hour. I'm not alone. I'm sensing this. That's good. This is something that I have struggled with for years. Insomnia is just one of those thorns in the flesh that I have to deal with that keeps me humble and tired. And I'm okay with that. But those nights, they carry this weight. Now imagine that you're not just waiting for the dawn after a restless night. But you're waiting for hope in a season of despair. This is the kind of waiting that feels like you're standing in a pitch black cave with no source of light whatsoever, longing for light to pierce through the darkness. This was the reality for God's people at the time that Zechariah sang this song that was just read for us a moment ago. That the people of Israel had come through this period of a long time of silence. You heard the readings that the Pardues read, right? Those aren't just accidental readings. Those are intentional readings. We heard about that lone voice that's crying in the wilderness to make straight the ways of the Lord. We heard a reading from Malachi, the last chapter of the last prophet before it appeared as though God went silent. Between Malachi and Zechariah's son, John, there were over 400 years of silence. of waiting, of anticipation. Now, I want to read to you just a little bit more from that Malachi passage. Starting in chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinances I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Look, I am going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. So this is the end of the prophetic voice for 400 years. So the people are desperately waiting for a Messiah, but they know that before a Messiah comes, one like Elijah is going to come. Somebody is going to come proclaiming this message that will turn the hearts of the fathers and turn the hearts of the children. That Hebrew expression for turning is where we get the word repent from. So this prophet that is yet to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord is going to be proclaiming a message of repentance. Sound familiar? Zechariah's son, John the Baptizer, came with a twofold message. The message was, repent. Why? Behold the Lamb. The King has come. This is the message of John the Baptist. And we have Zechariah's beautiful hymn that he sings, this canticle, this song. After his voice was taken for him for 9 months, he bursts out in praise. Now, as we look at this idea of the 400 years of silence, and when we cast our eyes forward in recognizing that we live in a world that is often trapped in spiritual darkness. War, division, fear, anxiety, those things seem to consume our headlines and our lives. Isn't this an uplifting message this Advent season? Darkness is real. And it's fair for us to ask the question, where is the peace that we long for? How can we find light in a world that feels so shadowed? Every morning, I make the mistake of opening my phone and going to the news app and seeing what the top headlines are, and rarely do I walk away from that experience encouraged. It's dark. Just last night, what's going on in Syria is creating incredible instability in a region that is already incredibly unstable. But then we have those moments where the light pierces the darkness. And the passage we're looking at today in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 68, Zechariah's song. In Latin, it's called the Benedictus because it starts with blessing the Lord. This song answers these questions. It answers the questions, how long? How can we find light? The world is so dark. Where is there hope? Zechariah's song answers the questions by pointing to the arrival of Jesus. He calls Jesus poetically the day spring. This picture, this image, this metaphor of light. The darkness cannot overcome the light. The light scatters the darkness. This day spring, who we know is Jesus, is going to bring light and peace to and in spite of and over the darkness. So this morning, as we look at this hymn, as we look at this legitimate Christmas carol, sorry, silver bells, mama's kissing Santa Claus, grandma got run over by a reindeer, these great classics aren't really Christmas songs. What Zechariah gives us in this prophecy, in this canticle, is Christmas. And we're going to see through it a picture of God's faithfulness. We're going to see two different pictures of how faith is lived out, and finally, we're going to see hope. We're going to see the dawn of peace over a dark and troubled world. Before we get started, I want to confess, all is not well with my soul. I'm not at peace. I'm tired. There is so much going on that's pulling and distracting and taking me in so many different directions. I think we can all relate, whether it's today or at some point in the recent past. It's hard to stay focused when everything is demanding your attention. So I'd like to take a moment just to pray, to be still before the Lord, to ask for his peace, even as we reflect on the beauty of the peace that is coming through the Son. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that darkness is real. We are a people in need of hope. We pray this morning that you would remind us through your word and by your spirit that we have a certain hope in Jesus Christ. That no matter how dark and confusing and intense things may be, his is the peace that passes all understanding. So we pray this morning for a foretaste of that peace that will one day reign in fullness. Remind us amidst the busyness of the holiday season that in you alone our souls can find rest. There is no chaos, there is no pain, there is no lament. So dark, so hopeless that the light of Christ can't enter in and give us peace. So we pray for that this morning. In the name of he who is the Prince of Peace, and by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. So, verse 68. Zechariah begins his song with praise. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. So we hear visited, particularly this time of year, and we think about those family members who come for 2 days and end up staying for 7 days. And we're thinking, man, that's an unpleasant visit. That's a long visit. That's not what's happening here. This word visited carries with it, in the definition of it in the Greek, a sense of intentional care and intervention. So this isn't a visit for fellowship. This isn't a visit just to be present. This is a visit that steps in and says, how are you? Really? Then listens to the response and then steps in to be a voice of hope and an answer to prayer in the midst of your reality. That's what this visit means. This is a visit of care and intervention. This is, in the ancient world, you'd use the same word to describe a doctor visiting a patient, bringing healing and restoration. This is the kind of visitation we have from the God of Israel. Care, restoration, healing. I love the hymns and the psalms that are present in the scriptures, because so often they give us a picture of who God is that we don't otherwise see. This picture of a God who is not passive. There are many who will be willing to acknowledge that there's a God, but they describe him as being the one who created, set everything into motion, and is now kind of retired to the cosmic smoking lounge and is watching with disinterest, doing nothing. He wound the clock of creation and is letting it wind down. Good news, that's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is one who steps into our suffering with purpose. The God of Scripture is one who not only hears, but intercedes. The one who not only intercedes, but comforts. The one who not only comforts, but delivers. This is the God that we see through Scripture. This is the God that we see in Zechariah. Zechariah declares God's promises for us, whispered through centuries of prophets, and now declares that those whispers that we've almost forgotten about because it's been so many hundreds of years, those whispers are being fulfilled right here, right now. This visitation that he is proclaiming in his song is no ordinary act of mercy, but it is a culmination of centuries, if not millennia, of God's covenantal faithfulness to his people. In verse 69, he goes on, and he says, he, God, this God who visits, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So, musicians, celebrate. If you're a trumpet player, you have a role in the eternal state. The horns will be lifted up. But that's not the kind of horn that Zechariah is talking about. This horn in the Bible, we see it in the Hebrew Scriptures, we see it here in the New Testament, it's a symbol of strength. It's often associated with powerful animals like oxen or a good Texas steer, right? This horn of salvation is a picture of the Messiah. It's a picture of the one who will deliver from the house of David. That's what this horn is. For Zechariah, this salvation that's coming, the salvation that he's proclaiming, is not just a temporary palliative measure. It's not just something that disperses the clouds for a season, but then the clouds will inevitably return again. Now, this salvation means freedom, true freedom, not just from the political oppression under Rome, but the spiritual bondage that we are all under because of the reality of sin in our lives. This freedom, this strength, is about a restoration of a right relationship with God. And I want to take a second to acknowledge the context of this incredible hymn that Zechariah proclaims. He's not just walking through the temple and decides to start singing. We realize, when we look at the context of Luke chapter 1, that his isn't the first Christmas carol. We have Mary, in the immediately preceding verses, singing her song of praise. It's called the Magnificat because she begins by saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy." And she goes on talking about God's mercy and his deliverance, very similar to what Zechariah is getting at. And Zechariah, we know because the content of his hymn was there when Mary sang this song. And he had no choice but to listen. He was a priest. He was educated. He was a leader. He is the one who would teach in the temple. But I guarantee you, when Mary came in to talk to Elizabeth, Zechariah sat there silently, taking it all in. Maybe for the first time in decades, Zechariah learned what it was to be silent and listen. Do y'all remember why? See, an angel, Gabriel, came to Zechariah to announce the good news of John being born to his wife Elizabeth. And Zechariah's response was, "No. I'm old. She's old. Yes, I know the stories of the Hebrew Scriptures. I know about Sarah and Abraham. But she's no Sarah. I'm no Abraham." And Gabriel struck him mute as a punishment for his lack of faith in that moment. And so for the next 9 months, this priest was silent. This would be like Mike and I having laryngitis for 9 months, and every Sunday he and I stand up here, just smile at you, point at some slides, 5-minute sermons, it's a win for everybody. Zechariah is not used to being silent, but now he's listening. And he goes on in 74 to 75 to describe the ultimate purpose of this redemption that he sees because of the lessons he's learned because of Gabriel's discipline. "Having been rescued from the hand of our enemies, we would serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, in his presence all of our days." To serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. God's salvation is not just about freeing us from something. It's also about freeing us for something. And I don't want us to miss this. We are called as those who are free because of the message of hope of Scripture, because of the King who came, just as John proclaimed he would. We are called to a life of worship. And worship isn't simply singing songs once a week for 15 minutes. Worship is a life characterized by holiness, a purity of heart, and righteousness, right relationships. Think of a family who has been reunited and restored after years of being apart because of a season of intense conflict. This is a family that wanted nothing to do with one another, but now they're restored. They're reunited. There's joy in that. There's an unusual joy. It's not a joy that's just being celebrated because they're back together. It is a joy that recognizes we can start again. We can build from where we are now a relationship, a right relationship in love and trust. Zechariah's vision of redemption is similar. It's not just about breaking chains. It's about building lives that reflect God's character. So a question for all of us. How have we seen God's faithfulness in our own lives? When is the last time that you took a moment to sit and reflect on God's authorship of your story, of His faithfulness? What darkness has He delivered you from? What darkness has He set you free from? A related question. Are we living in the freedom that Christ has given us, or do we still cling to our fears and our distractions and our old patterns of sin? I find it fascinating in my own life. Now I know who I am in Christ. I know that I have been set free by His work on the cross. I know that I have new life in Him. Yet, so often I cling to the old life. Instead of living into the reality of fear not, I hold on to the fearful message of despair and uncertainty. Instead of recognizing that God is faithful, I forget that and live in uncertainty and questioning. Can you all relate to this? I remember when Lisa and I were studying at Dallas Seminary. We made a commitment. We covenanted before God. God, you brought us here. You're going to pay for it. We are not taking out loans. We are going to stay debt-free as we go through this long educational process at DTS. And I'll tell you, month after month, the bills came due, rent, tuition, books, and there was nothing there. There was no money. And then God, in some amazing, confusing, beautiful way, would meet our need. Sometimes it would be a phone call from the cashier at the seminary saying, hey, someone called in anonymously and took care of your tuition payment this semester. Someone called in and put money on your housing account so you don't need to worry about rent. Sometimes it would be an envelope slid under the door. Over and over and over again, I saw God's faithfulness. It was beautiful. It was humbling. And then the next month, the bills would come due. And I would sit on the edge of my bed with my head in my hands, asking, what am I going to do? What do I need to sell? Do I need to take on another job? What do I need to do to make ends meet? As if God's faithfulness hadn't been so consistent month after month after month. I choose to forget. Prone to wander, the hymn says. Our hearts are fickle, and they step away. So I have a practical application in light of this idea of God's faithfulness. And I venture to say every single one of us in this sanctuary can identify at some point in our life a darkness that God has set us free from. Whether or not we choose to live in light of that freedom is another question. This Advent season, I want you to take time to reflect on God's faithfulness. Write down moments when he visited you, interceded with care and healing and restoration. Times when he brought peace to that uncertainty. And write it down on a note card. And this may not be very aesthetically pleasing, but I want you to take that note card, I want you to fold it up, and I want you to put it on your Christmas tree. Throughout the week, throughout the next 3 weeks, return to these note cards. Reflect on God's faithfulness. Write down another area where he provided, another area where he scattered the darkness, another area where he set you free, and put that on the Christmas tree. And my prayer is, by the time Christmas Eve rolls around, your tree will be so ugly because it's covered with pieces of paper, but you look at it and you see beauty because you see God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness in history, God's faithfulness in our lives demands a response. But this leads us to the question, what kind of faith does God desire? As I alluded to earlier, Zechariah's story provides a contrast that can speak to our own struggles with faith. Zechariah's song is beautiful, but it came after a season of doubt. Just those few verses earlier, we saw Mary. And the contrast between her faith and Zechariah's doubt is striking. When the angel Gabriel appeared, as I said to Zechariah, Zechariah's exact words were, when Gabriel made the announcement that you're going to have a son, he said, how can I know this? With all his extensive knowledge, being a priest, his knowledge of God's miracles, he doubted. And it wasn't just a moment of uncertainty. If it was just a moment of uncertainty, Gabriel would have continued announcing this good news to him. It was a refusal to trust. As a result, he was silenced until God's promises were fulfilled. And that's in contrast to Mary's very different response to Gabriel. To be fair, when she was told she would bear the Messiah, she came back, like Zechariah, with a question. But her question was different in character. Her question was one that's characterized, as we look at the full context, as wonder. How can this be? Her response was ultimately faith-filled. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to what you have said. She makes a proclamation of faith. So we have this educated priest who knows it all, you know the kind. And we had this young, socially insignificant peasant girl who trusted God's plan. Scripture is full of this. It is full of these moments where we see those who should know do not. Those who should be in darkness believe. She believed, embracing the unknown with courage and humility. It's kind of like Mary and Zechariah are two hikers setting out on the same journey. And it's a treacherous path. And one of the hikers hesitates, questioning every step and doubting the guide's experience and ultimately going their own direction. The other hiker, also nervous, chooses to trust the guide and move forward. Their experiences couldn't be more different. One arrives following the wisdom of the guide. The other is lost because of their doubt. So again, this leads me to a couple of questions. When God calls you to step out in faith, do you respond like Mary or do you respond like Zechariah? When fears or doubts are holding you back, do they get in the way of what God is calling you to do? So let me encourage you, this is easy for me to say, take a step of faith this week. Some of you, as I've been talking, may have already identified an area in your life where you are hesitant to trust God. Because the danger in trusting God is it takes the control out of your hands. But let me tell you, from a lifetime of experience, in my hands is not where control needs to be. God is faithful. I am fickle. Identify this area, whether it's a relationship that is not where it should be, or your finances, or maybe it's even a question of calling, what God is asking you to do for Him. Let go. Let go. Surrender it to Him. Trust Him. Take this leap of faith. And even when our faith falters, we'll see that God remains faithful. Zechariah goes on, and we see that this faithfulness is fully realized in the person of Jesus. He calls Him the dayspring, the one who brings light into darkness. Let's look at these last three verses. He's speaking to his son, John. "And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways." Hear that? He's going to go before the Lord. He's the Elijah. He's the one who precedes the coming king. "You will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give His people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn," or the dayspring, or the light "from on high will visit us, to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." John's mission would be to call people to repentance, preparing their hearts to receive salvation. Remember Malachi, to turn the hearts of the fathers, to turn the hearts of the children. This beautiful picture of describing Jesus as the rising sun, or the dawn, or the dayspring, this brings to mind another messianic prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9, where Isaiah says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." This great light is Jesus. He is that light, piercing the shadows of death and despair with the hope of eternal life. And the purpose of this light is to, as it says at the very end of this song, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace. That Hebrew word, shalom, that means so much more than just peace. It has this picture of wholeness, of completeness, of rightness. From Genesis 3 to today, things have not been as they should be. The theologian Cornelius Plantinga calls it the vandalism of shalom. Sin consistently vandalizes the shalom of God, so we are unable to see the fullness of peace that is our promise in the Messiah. This peace is not just an absence of conflict. It is the completeness that we will only be able to understand when we are reconciled to God. So, acknowledging that dark beginning of the sermon, no pun intended. Actually, it was intended. I just did it. How are we to respond to the present darkness around us? We need to embrace and reflect the peace of Christ to the world. Embrace, recognize, receive this peace that is ours through Christ. But it doesn't end there. Embrace and reflect the peace of Christ to the world. During the Cold War, this nation and other nations lived in fear of the inevitable nuclear destruction. Now, I'm on the young side of being aware of what the Cold War was, But we did have air raid drills in my grade school. And I remember being underneath those desks, because certainly hiding underneath a wooden school desk will protect me from a nuclear blast. But we did it. We had those drills. But eventually, the SALT treaties came into existence. Russia and the United States, the Soviet Republic, and the United States came together and agreed to reduce the nuclear armament, to make it harder for something like this to ever happen. These treaties were finally signed, and there was a sense of relief. But true peace doesn't come until there's complete trust and reconciliation. I'm not talking now about the United States and Russia, although that would be great. I'm talking about us and our Heavenly Father. The peace that Christ offers us is no mere ceasefire. It's a complete restoration of our relationship with God. So are there areas of conflict, fear, or sin in your life that you need to surrender to God? I have one final application for all of us as we embrace and reflect the light of Christ's peace to a watching world. This week, identify somebody. It might be a coworker. It might be somebody sitting near you in the sanctuary. It might be a family member. It could be a neighbor. But somebody who is in need. Take the opportunity to be a light bearer to that person in their season of need. Reach out to somebody who is struggling. Offer encouragement. Point them to the peace that only Christ can bring. And it may be just as simple as what I alluded to at the very beginning of this message. When we ask someone how they are, we have made that into a quick, flippant, useless greeting in the United States. We'll be walking down the sidewalk, we'll see somebody we know, and we'll say, "Hey, how you doing?" And we don't slow down. We keep walking. The social contract is that person says, "Doing great, how about you?" And you keep walking. You don't take a breath. Break that pattern this week. Ask someone how they're doing, sit down, and listen to the response. They will be confused, possibly a little frightened. But ask again and listen. It's so rare that we give people the gift of being heard. Listen, then encourage them. Don't fix them. Encourage them. Point them to the one who is our perfect peace. We can embrace the dawn. We can embrace the light. Zechariah's song reminds us that God's faithfulness has brought the light of redemption through Christ. Now we must respond by stepping into his peace and reflecting it to others. This Advent season, how can we respond to the light of Christ? Let's pray together a prayer that I've adapted from St. Augustine of Hippo. O God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. This Advent season, guide us into the peace of your presence. Let your light shine upon us, dispel the shadows in our lives, and lead us into the path of righteousness and peace. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let us all stand and prepare our